Christmas time, often after Christmas is over or as the day unfolds, there's a lot of conversations that happen, and people ask each other, well, what did you get? What did you get? Or, hey, this is what I got so-and-so. And the spirit of giving and the joy of that. And so thinking about that this morning, as just thinking about why we're here, gee, I wonder what the message is going to be on today. But just as thinking about all that, I even just took a few moments, and I just jotted down things that God has given me. And I want you to think about that in your life, because God has given you things that maybe nobody else has given you, but God has given you those things. And there's some of those gifts, of course, we share in common, and these that I'm going to mention are very common things we all get. But I'm grateful that He's given them to me personally as well, even as He offers them to you. First of all, the gift of life. I am just grateful. Even with all the difficulties and the hardships, I'm grateful for the gift of life. There are things to be enjoyed. I'm grateful for His mercy. I'm grateful that He has given me the gift of grace. That is incredible. The gift of forgiveness. The gift of faith. Faith really is a gift. The scripture tells us that God puts a measure of faith in every single person so that we can have the ability to believe, to trust. And really, when you think about it, all of life involves faith. You all had faith to get up this morning and come here and figure that somebody was going to be here to worship with you. And we put faith in vehicles and all kinds of things, other people. But the most precious faith we have is a faith in our Creator God. He's given us the gift of love. And He's given us the gift of natural talents and abilities. Every single person, as I look around this morning, I wish you could see things from my perspective this morning. So many beautiful faces, smiling faces, and some not some smiling faces, maybe sleepy faces, but to me, seriously, it's all beautiful. I mean, I see the beauty of God in people, and that's a wonderful thing. And He has given each of you a natural talent and ability that makes you unique, and only you can do those things that God has created you to do. And those are some of the things that we want to encourage you with, to understand that it's only when you fully place your faith in Christ and allow Him to work in your life that you can reach your full potential. You can certainly reach potential without God in your life. That might sound strange. How could a pastor say that? But that's just the objective truth. You can experience success and potential in your life without God, but with God, you will experience so much more and you'll reach your full potential and everything that God created you. So every day and every week, week in, week out, month in, month out, that's why we meet and we encourage one another. We want to help you grow, to understand God's love for you, receive that in your life, understand the spiritual gifts He's given you, and put that into practice, to make a difference in the world, to help others, to bring His glory. And that's why I'm here, and that's the only reason I'm here. And so I'm grateful for that. But He's given us natural talents and abilities. He's also given me help throughout my life in various forms. It's come through people in the church. It's come in other ways. But that's a precious gift, help in time of need. He's given me relief and times of emotional pain, difficulty in life. And He's actually given me rescue. And by that, I mean literally, He has rescued my life two different times. I almost lost my life as a child, almost choked to death. And then later, as a teenager, give Him glory for that. But more than that, He's rescued my soul. He really has rescued my soul. Because there was a point in my life where I was just so lost, and not understanding why I was here. I have a lot of questions, like everybody does. And when I I heard a lot about Jesus, but when I finally came to that point of not just hearing, but it's like all of a sudden God was speaking directly to me in my soul. Can't give, and trust me, I still go through troubled times and times of unrest, but again, in Christ, He has given me victory. He's given me a victory to face each day, and He's given me a victory to know that after this life is over, I will be in His presence, not because of anything I have done, but because of what He has done for me. And then if that were not enough, He's given us spiritual gifts, things that go beyond our natural ability. And you're seeing an evidence of a spiritual gift right now from God. You listen to me speak. Because I did not have this ability to stand before a group this large. I mean, just look around a little bit today. There's a lot of people here. And I'm glad that you're here. There is no way before I came to know Christ I would have ever been able to stand before and talk. I'm backward and shy. Like it was in high school, I was so backward. I'm going to give you one for me. I went sat in the library. So, but that, my point is, my prayer is my life will be a demonstration of not only natural talents and abilities, because God did give me some of those when I was born, but then after I accepted Christ, He gave me some new abilities that I didn't have before, and I want to use those for God's glory. So one of those is to pastor and to teach, and I'm thankful for that. But I share that with you to say, God's given you gifts. He's given every single one of you. If you've asked Christ into your life, He's given you a spiritual gift and ability. And He wants you to do that to bless others so that they can see Christ through you. So as we think about, obviously, Christmas is all about giving, and it's all about God's gifts that He's given to us. Jesus spoke these words. He summed up, really, why He came into the world and why He was born in that unlikely place in the small town of Bethlehem that actually means house of bread. Bread of life, the living bread, came into this world, Jesus. And He grew to be a human being to demonstrate His love for us that we might know God. And as I said in the prayer earlier, then to lay down His life to demonstrate His love for us. To pay a penalty for your sin and my sin that we're unable to pay to God. And He offered His righteousness in place of our unrighteousness. His holiness in place of our unholiness. And He says, this is how much I love you. And He conquered death. And He says, this is what I want you to do. I'm offering my life as a gift. I'm offering forgiveness as a gift. And I simply want you to trust me, to believe, to receive. So Jesus summed up why He came in this one familiar passage, John chapter 3, verse 16. And many people know it, even if you're not a churchgoer. You see it on signs at football games, sporting events, John 3, 16. And some people have said this, that it is the greatest verse in the Bible. And they broke it down like this, so I'm going to share it with you this morning. It's on the screen, and it goes like this. For God, the greatest giver, so loved, which is the greatest motive, the world, which is absolutely the greatest need, that He gave, which is absolutely the greatest act, His only begotten Son, which really is the greatest gift. That whosoever, that's you and me and anyone, it doesn't matter your background, your culture, your ethnicity, it doesn't matter what you've done, to whosoever, that is absolutely the greatest invitation that anybody could ever extend. Whoever believes in Him, now there's the greatest opportunity. He has extended to everybody. You have an opportunity today to trust Christ. If you haven't done it, don't miss the opportunity. It's your choice. We're not here today to force anything on you. Just like nobody's going to force a gift on me. That would be kind of weird. But they're going to offer me gifts, and I'm going to gratefully receive them and appreciate them. And that's what God does for us. So we have the greatest opportunity to believe in Him to trust Him. Should not perish. That is the greatest deliverance. Yes, we go through physical death, but in Christ, though we go through physical death, we literally can have that peace and know that we will live forever in His presence because He conquered death and He's prepared a place for us and He wants us to be with Him forever. What an opportunity, what an invitation, and what a deliverance from the troubles of this world. But have everlasting life. That is Christmas is all about God giving himself to us and for us through a relationship with Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. And in response to that, we simply ought to think, well, I am so grateful, Lord. What can I give to you? And I don't know about you, but there have been times almost every year when I've wanted to make something for somebody or purchase something for someone, and it's like they've already got everything they need, you know? So it's kind of like, what do you get for somebody that's already got everything, so to speak, got everything they need? And it can be a little bit frustrating. And so certainly when it comes to God, as Tracy mentioned in her message, or in one of the songs that she was talking a little bit, you know, God doesn't need us, but he wants us. He created us. So God doesn't need anything. He's already got it all, sovereign over all. So what is it that we can give to the one who has everything? Well, here's a misconception, and that's why the message this morning is what God doesn't have. Because I want you to think about that. God is absolutely all-powerful, all-sovereign. He's over it all. But in his all-powerfulness, he chooses not to have some things so that we might have a choice and get the blessing of being able to give back to God in appreciation for what he has given us. So there are some things, believe it or not, that God does not have unless you give it to him. He allows us to make choices with how we live and what we give for him. So here's some things that God chooses not to make us do so that we can have the choice to give him that as a gift. So are you ready? Well, here it is. God doesn't have your thanks unless you give it to him. I'm not trying to be cutesy or cheesy, but think about it. It's serious. God does not have your thanks unless you Romans chapter 1, verse 21 states this, for although they knew God, this is talking about humanity and as God had created this world and said, I want to be in relationship with you, and though they knew that, the first people that were created, and then they begin to drift and wander away from God, this is basically the history of humanity. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So, he doesn't have your thanks if you don't give it to him. Would you just take a moment right now? And if there is something that you're thankful to God for in this moment right now, would you give him thanks just right where he says between you and him? So, however you want to do that, close your eyes, bow your head. I'm just going to be quiet for a few seconds because I know it's weird. But let this be a moment that you can give him thanks. And whatever came to your mind there, I would just encourage you as you go out throughout the day today and tomorrow in spending time with whoever you're spending time with, verbalize that to them. Let them know what you're thankful for, even with the difficulties. Here's another one. God doesn't have your love. God doesn't have your love unless you give it to him. Are you willing to do that? And how are you willing to do that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 talks about these days that we're living in now as we rapidly more and more progress toward the end times before Christ does return and set up his kingdom. We're still in that age of grace right now where God's saying, the invitation is going out. I'm going to hold off for as long as I can before I set up my kingdom because I want as many people to choose to love me and accept this gift. So right now the doors are open of this invitation. Don't miss out on it because there is coming a day when God is going to say, okay, I've given you sufficient time. Time is up. I am now going to set up my kingdom the way that it has always been meant to be. And you've had the opportunity. So there is coming a day when Christ is going to return and set up his kingdom and make everything right. But as we approach that time, there's going to be people that will come to him, but there will also be many people that fall away. And the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come for men, and again when it says men, it's talking about humanity, human beings. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, there's that word, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And more we see this in the world today with social media and the rise of awareness of the way things are in the world. We certainly see that this is absolutely coming true. And then he says this, traitors, petty, high-minded, and then he says this, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So take a moment now, and we're not going to be silent, but I just want you to think about that. Does God have your love? Because unless you choose to give it to him, it doesn't happen. God doesn't have your trust unless you give it to him. Jesus, in the scriptures, it's recorded his closest followers saw before he was ready to give his life on the cross of Calvary as he approached Jerusalem, knowing that time was going to be happening soon. He was greatly troubled, and he had come to Jerusalem and to his people. Throughout history, we see in the Old Testament the record of this, how God wanted to reach all of humanity, and he started with one man named Abraham, or Abram, who changed his name to Abraham, and on through there. But God's will has always been to open up his invitation to all people, not just the people of Israel, but all humanity, everyone in the world. But as Jesus came to Jerusalem and was thinking about that, he actually wept over the city. And his words are recorded here as he basically just said out loud in his sadness and his sorrow, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone to death those who are sent to you. Many times I wanted to gather your people as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Today, you right here, is Jesus maybe weeping over you? Many times he's wanted to help you to feel his presence, his guidance in your life, but you just would not trust him. You've been resistant, you've been reluctant, you're afraid for whatever reason. And so God wants you to put your trust in him. He doesn't have your trust unless you give it to him. And then finally, God doesn't have your cooperation unless you give it to him. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus' words are recorded, and he says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So you have the opportunity today, I've listed many things for you here in just a few moments, of gifts that you can give to God that he doesn't have, that he would greatly appreciate getting from you. And yes, he could get it from everyone else, and yes, he can get those things, but he would love to get those gifts from you because he is offering you the most wonderful gifts. Forgiveness, grace, mercy, his love. So again, this is an opportunity to give of ourselves back to him in appreciation. So take a moment to think of some ways maybe that you haven't cooperated with him and just be willing, moving from today as we go through next week and into a new year, to be willing to give of yourself in cooperation with him. Just two practical tips about how do we give to God. First of all, give God something meaningful. So as we've talked about, these things are absolutely meaningful. In the Bible, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, King David shows us this principle of giving God something meaningful, actually something sacrificial, something that really shows sincerity. And his words are recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 20. Chapter 24, verse 24, he says this, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. David understood this principle that's so obvious, but sacrificial giving isn't sacrificial unless it's sacrificial. We can say, oh, I give sacrificially to God, but are you really? Are you just giving out of convenience or your leftovers to God? And then you're like, oh, yeah, I really give to God. know, are you really giving him something that's meaningful? Because that whole concept of sacrifice means giving something of great value or worth, to give something up for something that's even more important. And so that's a wonderful gift that you can give to God, when you give him up yourself in a meaningful and sacrificial way. When Jacob, who was the father of the nation of Israel, began to realize who God was and all that God was giving to him, he said this, and his words are recorded in the Bible in Genesis 28, verse 22. He says this to God: "Of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Now, that doesn't sound like much, but Jacob was saying, "God, you have blessed me in so many ways. How could I not, out of gratitude, give in return to you? So a tenth of everything that I have, I'm just going to be giving that right back into your work, to your kingdom. I want to honor you with a tenth of all I have. At least that's the least that I could give you." And that's where the principle of the tithe comes in, that you hear about in the church. And there's many other instances of that in the scripture. Now, here's the thing. God doesn't want you to be in financial bondage. And yet, many times in our culture today, especially, we borrow so much money and we get in so much debt because we want a lifestyle for ourselves that we really can't afford. So we will borrow money to have those things, and then we get to a point where we really can't financially afford them, and then we get in bondage. And then there's times it's like, well, I would like to be able to give more to God. I would like to be able to give more financially into the work of the kingdom. But right now, I'm just strapped with debt. And so understand that God does not want you to be in financial bondage. And this is why he teaches us, and we learn in his word, this principle of the tithe. It's really a good way to practice living life, and it helps you to get financial discipline in your life. Some people call it the 10-10-80 rule, and there's a lot of financial advice out there, so I'm not going to bore you with all that today, but just think about this, if you can remember that, the 10-10-80 rule. God, 10%, I'm going to give back into the work of your kingdom because of all the good gifts you've given me through Christ. So 10%, I'm giving back into your work. And then the 10% more, I'm going to set aside for myself. I'm going to put it in savings. I'm going to put it in retirement. I'm going to think about the future. I'm going to have wisdom because, God, that's what you want me to do, to live my life wisely. And then 80%, woo, 80% I get to use for what I need and what I want. Gee, 10%, that just seems so awful. How could God require 10% when I only get to live off of 90%? You see what I'm saying? We can justify, we can argue, but this principle of the tithe, sacrificial giving isn't sacrificial unless it's sacrificial. This is not to beat anybody up this morning. I'm just sharing another way. If you appreciate what God has done in your life, to have an opportunity to give sacrificially back to him, and it's meaningful because it carries out his work. Here's the thing. Don't just give God a trinket. Give him a treasure. Give him a treasure, not a trinket. We see this example in the scriptures. When Jesus first came into the world, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. There are these mysterious travelers. We don't really know who they are. There's all kinds of romantic, artistic renderings of them. Three guys on a camel, you know, three guys on three different camels, romantically depicted on the hills of Jerusalem, looking, or Bethlehem, you know, looking down into the city of Bethlehem. But we really don't know who they are. We've referred to them as wise men. We've referred to them as kings. I can tell you this, there probably was more than just three of them. We don't know how many of them there were. Why do we say three? Well, because they brought three very valuable treasures to present to this one that they had received some knowledge and some insight from looking at the scriptures, even though they didn't necessarily believe in Jehovah God. They just were spiritual guys, and they were looking all around the world to say, what is God doing? And so they were open to all kinds of spiritual things. And yet, they did sense this truth that the God that maybe they didn't even fully understand was doing something special. And so they had received this sign that this child was going to be born into the world, and he was going to be the ruler And so they wanted to see this. They wanted to check it out. And so they wanted to bring their very best. So they brought those three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all very valuable items in that culture and in that day. And they made this journey. And it was a long journey. So the three guys, each on a camel with no baggage, nothing. So why do we see that in artistry and in nativity scenes? Well, it's so that at a glance, you see the representation of the truth of what really happened in the whole Christmas story, so to speak, as it unfolded. Here's the point. They did not give Jesus, even as a baby, trinkets. They brought very valuable gifts. And they were probably very wealthy, or they perhaps brought gifts that others had given them to present to Jesus and his family. But what is it that you have? You may feel like I don't have anything. Or just what is it that you have that is meaningful? We see another scripture where Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, gave Jesus something very meaningful right before he went to Jerusalem to give his life on the cross of Calvary. In John chapter 12, verse 1, it says this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served while Lazarus was among those who reclined at the table with him. Can you imagine that? Your brother dies, literally. He's in the tomb. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus comes and literally brings him back to life. And now your brother is sitting at the table with you and with others, and there's Jesus, the one that raised him from the dead. So this is the setting. And Mary, out of gratitude in that moment, it just struck her, oh my goodness, I am so grateful for what you have done, Jesus. That she went and she got this little box of, I'll just read it here. Mary brought in a pint of very expensive perfume made from pure nard. It doesn't sound very good, does it, nard? But it is a valuable spice. It actually comes from northern India. It's an aromatic herb. And she poured this perfume on Jesus' feet, and then she wiped his feet with her hair. You talk about something meaningful. She didn't have much to give, but she said, well, I don't even have too much. I don't have much to wipe your feet with, so I'm just going to use my hair, Jesus. Is that okay? I mean, that's amazing. That's incredible. What humility. What love. And Jesus permitted her to do it, not because he was arrogant or weird. He just realized the great thing in her heart, the meaningful thing she was wanting to do. So he wasn't going to deny her to do that. He was allowing her to give that gift. Anyway, very expensive perfume made from nard. She poured the perfume on Jesus' feet, then she wiped his feet with her hair, and the sweet smell from the perfume filled the whole house. So what Mary was giving to Jesus actually was a blessing to everybody there. It was a very expensive gift, and we don't know how she came about it, but those types of things were usually saved for a very special occasion. It might have even been saved. Maybe it was something they were going to use on Lazarus after he died. I don't know, but since Jesus rose him from the dead, they didn't need to use it. I don't know. But anyway, the point is, she offered it in that moment, and it was meaningful. So God appreciates it when we give him something meaningful. And then, secondly, God is a very practical God. And so he enjoys it when we give him practical gifts, giving him something we can use. And the scripture makes it real easy for us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says this: present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there it is. You can give him something meaningful and something practical by offering yourself to him and to serve him in the world. Remember, he doesn't have your thanks if you don't give it to him. He doesn't have your love if you don't give it to him. He doesn't have your trust if you don't give it to him. He doesn't have your cooperation if you don't give it to him. And if you give him those things, it's very meaningful to him, and it's very practical. I like the way the Message paraphrases Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I'll read it to you. Just listen to it. So again, this is a paraphrase of what the scripture says in Romans 12 about presenting our body. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embrace what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. So there it is. Very practical. You can use your body, your life, to serve God in the world and make a difference. I've got a picture on the screen of some people from Porterfield who did just that a couple of weeks ago. They traveled down to Charlotte, North Carolina to work at the Operation Christmas Child Shoebox Ministry, where people give gifts, pack them in shoeboxes. They're distributed around the world to children, literally in every country around the world, to help kids understand this fact that God loves you. You didn't do anything to deserve this. We're reflecting God's love. We want you to have these gifts. And they may not seem like much to us, but to the children that receive them, they are so needy. In fact, some of the folks from Porterfield that went on this trip and used their bodies as living sacrifices gave of themselves to help pack these boxes, inspect them. And the gospel message is also something that goes out with these boxes that is, they are distributed. They're done through local pastors and churches and believers in these different areas, so there's people to follow up with these kids. But anyway, as they did that, they shared with me a couple of stories of people. I think they were either like maybe in their early 20s. There was one young lady who was there working at that center who had actually received a box as a child. And it made such an impact on her life. She came to realize that God loved her. She talked about how it changed her life. And she gave her life to Christ. And then she had the opportunity to travel to this country, and now she's there helping send boxes to others. What a gift. That just makes God smile so big. That's what He wants you and I to do. So, again, without being cutesy, and there's some kids in here today, and I know there's some kids over in kids' area, but I just want to sum this up today by thinking of how we can give the gift of our body in service back to God, which is very practical. First of all, give Him your hands. Hands represent work. And so we think about what we can do with our work to honor God. Ephesians 4:28 says, He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own. There, thank you. I had to do that at least once today, because I know I do that a lot. I just need to pay attention. So thank you for your participation. Something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So see, there it is. Even when we're doing this for God, God is saying, well, I appreciate it, but I want you to use those hands and that work to help other people in need, because that's just how I am. I am a God of love, and I want people to have their needs met, but I choose to use you to bring that about. And so when you offer yourself to God, your hands to God, to serve and work for Him, He just turns right around and says, direct it to help people. Give Him your arms. We often don't think about this, but give God your arms. To embrace Him, number one, spiritually speaking, but also to embrace others with compassion. People who need comfort and encouragement and support. Again, the message paraphrases 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 in this way. All praise to the God and Father of our Master Jesus, the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, He brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God is there for us. So give Him your arms. That's a very practical gift. Here's another practical gift. Give Him your feet. Feet represents, of course, travel, mobility, and so we can give Him our feet by being willing to go places that He wants us to go. We may not be comfortable going there, but He wants us, again, to trust Him and to go where maybe we wouldn't normally go. But He said, I'm here, I want you to follow me, and we need to use our feet to give that to go. And also, we can use our feet to take Him with us wherever we go. When you go to school, when you go to work, when you're in that tough situation where you don't feel God's presence and you're not sure He's there, I assure you He is there, and He wants to remind you with your feet. He goes with you where you go, and He also calls you to follow Him maybe where you don't want to go. Romans 10, 13, and 15 says this, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." There it is, that great invitation. "How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Or I'd like to say telling them, because we don't have to be preaching, but we do need to talk about Christ to others. So how are they going to believe if we don't talk about Jesus to them and what He means to us and what He's done in our life? And then how can they preach or tell unless they are sent, as it is written, "How beautiful are the..." Thank you. "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." So you can give Him the practical gift of your mobility, your feet, wherever you go. Be willing to talk about Him with others. Give Him your mind attentively, and I appreciate it. You're doing that this morning. I appreciate so much your listening and receiving this. And when we think about our mind, we think about everything that our mind is connected to there with our head. So we think about our eyes, we think about our ears, we think about our mouth. And those are all things, that's all part of us giving our mind to God, giving Him our attention, giving Him our focus, listening, so to speak, to His Holy Spirit, being sensitive to God. What do you want to change in me? What do I need to give over to You? How do You want me to live for You? Give Him your eyes. When you look out and you see someone in need, then give Him the rest of your body to do something about what your eyes see, to bring help. Make sure that you're listening to people. There are so many people that are so full of so much hurt and going through difficult times, and we need to be willing to listen, just to care enough to listen. And so we can use our ears and be the ears of Jesus for many, many people. And again, then as we hear, pray and ask God to help us make a difference. And then finally, and most importantly, give Him your heart. That's your emotions, kind of like, you know, the inner core being of who you are. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 11, it says this, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." There it is, it's a promise. It's not based on your ability, your goodness, your performance for the day. It's based on what Jesus has already done for you and me in giving His life. I don't know what I'm going to get this Christmas, and I'll appreciate all the gifts, but there is no greater gift that I will ever receive than this right here. The gift of God's forgiveness, and mercy, and grace, and salvation, and hope of eternal life. What could be greater than that? And reconciliation with God, peace with God. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified with God, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Because what that means is God knows our heart, and it's easy to say something that you don't really mean. And then also, we can say we believe something, but if we're not willing to talk about it or act on it, then we don't really believe it. I've used this analogy oftentimes. Julie, my wife, and I have been married for 37 years, and when we were dating, I did not say to her, you know, I really love you, and I want to spend my life with you, but you know what, let that be our little secret, okay? I don't want anybody else to know, none of their business, it's personal, you know, with me. So, it's just between me and you, and it's nobody's business, right? Because everybody has their own marriages. So, I'm not going to talk about it. You okay with that? I know she wouldn't be okay with that. So why then do we think God is going to be any less than that? I mean, come on, that's what this verse says. You can't just say it with your mouth and not believe it in your heart, and then also you can't believe it in your heart and then say, oh, talk about it. Confess Him with your mouth. That shows it's true and it's real salvation. So that's what that verse means. And then it says, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him, in Christ, will never be put to shame. Stop and think about that. Don't raise your hand. I'm just asking you, do you trust in Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus? I mean, really, with all your heart, with all your soul. Then do you realize you have a promise from God that you will never be put to shame? You say, but Mark, I'm being treated very shamefully by some people in my life right now. Yeah, but you're not going to be put to shame in God's eyes because He knows you, He loves you, you're precious in His sight. He's prepared a place for you. Nothing or no one can take that away from you. What an awesome gift that God has given us. So, you cannot outgive God. That's the whole point of today. So don't give Him your trinkets. Give Him your treasure. Give Him the treasure of yourself, your thanks, your love, your trust, your cooperation, your body as a living sacrifice, your hands, arms, feet, mind, heart, all of those things. So in closing today, what is it? Maybe you've given God some of that, but maybe what is it that remains left to be given to Him from you? So it can begin today by just giving your life to Him, saying, I believe that You died and rose again for me, Jesus. Thank You for Your forgiveness and grace. I receive that gift. I believe in You, and I want to give my life to You. That's how we experience forgiveness and salvation. You can make that decision right where you sit today before we walk out these doors. And if you'd like help in praying about that, talking about it, I'll be available after the service up front here. By the way, everybody, Merry Christmas. I'm going to wish you all that now because I'm not going to get to see everybody on the way out. So I love you all. I really do. I love you. And this is one of my great Christmas gifts. It's just spending time together. Us being together. So thank you for giving me the gift of being here today and giving each other the gift of most of all giving God that gift. So Merry Christmas. But I'm going to be sticking around after we dismiss in a moment with a song. And if you'd like help praying about anything, some of our Stephen ministers will be available to pray with you. If you've already done that and you've trusted Christ, then just think about it as you leave. What is it that I haven't really given God yet? He doesn't have it for me. Well, I'd really like Him to experience a special Christmas this year, so I think I'm going to give Him this. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity to share the wonderful message, Lord, of forgiveness and grace and mercy that comes from You. And thank You for giving us this hope and this real gift. So I pray today as we receive and think about all the wonderful gifts we have received from You, just help us to be willing to give of ourselves